Well, as we now turn our attention again to the preaching of God's Word, and I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 1 is what we'll be looking at this afternoon. And kind of our plan for the afternoon service is to go through both the Psalms and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we'll be doing that this week, and Lord willing, next week we'll be looking at Psalms 1 and 2, and then after Psalm 2, we'll be kind of bouncing back and forth, looking at a scriptural support for the Shorter Catechism, and then another psalm, and just having that back and forth in the afternoon. So tonight, or this afternoon, we'll be looking at Psalm 1. So hear now the living word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Shall it be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that springs forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May the Lord bless the reading and also now the preaching of the word. As I mentioned in the Psalm 1 introduction, when we sang in the morning service, Psalms 1 and 2 really provide for us a summary of the rest of the Psalter. And Psalm 1 in particular that we're looking at this afternoon gives us this contrast, not only in the Psalms, but throughout the whole of the Bible, between those who are God's people and those who are not God's people. Whereas the Psalm breaks them down, and Scripture does as well, speaking of the righteous versus the wicked. And the righteous versus the wicked is a theme that is throughout the pages of Scripture. And as we heard and were reminded this morning, the righteousness that is spoken of here is not the righteousness of our own goodness and our own strength, but it's righteousness that God gives us as his people. And so the contrast between the righteous man and the wicked is a contrast between those who are God's people and those opposed to him. What does Psalm 1 call us to do? Well, it calls us to delight in the law of God. And we're to delight in the law of God because by doing so, we see fruit that is born in our lives, changes that come about by delighting in the law of God. So the theme or application we're going to be looking at this afternoon is a call for you and I to delight in the law of the Lord, and you will bear fruit. Delight in the law of the Lord, and you will bear fruit. Now we'll be looking at this theme in four points. First of all, delighting in the law of the Lord is delighting in the Lord himself. And delight in the law of the Lord, and you will bear the fruit of wisdom. And thirdly, delight in the law of the Lord, and you will bear the fruit of stability. And lastly, delight in the law of the Lord, and you will bear fruit of your salvation. So first of all, delighting in the law of the Lord is to delight in the Lord himself. And as we consider Psalm 1, verse 2, the call here is, but his, the righteous man's delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now as we consider delighting in the law of the Lord, I want to read for you Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 95 and also 102. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 95 asks, of what use is the moral law to all men? And the answer is, the moral law is of use to all men to inform them of the holy nature and will of God, and of their duty, binding them to walk accordingly, to convince them of their disability to keep it, and of the sinful pollution of their nature, hearts, and lives, to humble them in the sense of their sin and misery, and thereby help them to to the clearer sight of the need that they have of Christ and of the perfection of his obedience. So we've already kind of touched on this already in the service this afternoon as we read the commandments and then we had our prayer of confession. We were reminded of our sinfulness and seeing ourselves through the lens of God's law. But the law of God also, in as the larger catechism in its answer, the second phrase here is to inform them, humanity, of the holy nature. So the law of God not only shows us our sinfulness, it does that because the law of God shows us the holy nature of God. It shows us who God is himself and what he loves and what he desires. The 102nd question of the larger catechism asks, what is the sum of the four commandments which contain our duty to God? That's on the commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4. The sum of the four commandments containing our duty to God is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind. This is how Jesus summarized the greatest commandment when he was asked that what the greatest commandment is. He used that language of the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So there in the connection of commands, obeying God, is connected directly to loving God himself. And that's what our larger catechism is just reminding us of what the scriptures teach us. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the reason is that the commandments aren't just there to tell us what is right and what is wrong and what you shouldn't do, but they show us who God is. So by delighting in the law of God, we are also delighting in the very nature of God himself. We're enjoying who he is. We're delighting in what he delights in. So there are kids among us, and they're also, this is true for adults as well, the kids think about things that you love. You have the disadvantage, your pastor is also your father, so I know what some of the things are that you love, and what you like to talk about, and what you like to absorb your time in. But that's true for adults, too. We all have those things that we love. And they take a lot of our attention, don't they? We think about them quite a bit. That's what the psalmist is calling us here to do in regards to God. And the psalmist reminds us that the righteous man is the one, or righteous woman also is the one who delights in the law of God. It's a man or a woman who delights in the Lord himself. So the question we can all ask ourselves, first of all, is where is our affection? Where is our heart directed? What do we really love? What consumes our time, our thoughts, and our energies? Where does God fit in that picture? Does he have a space carved out? Is he at the forefront of those affections? That's what he expects from us, and he calls us to. Because the law is not there and is not to be delighted in for its own sake. The law is not there to be loved for the law's sake. There are countless times that we can fall in that trap of just loving the law for the law's sake. Of just, if I just do this and that, I'll be accepted, I'll be approved. This was the trap that the Pharisees fell into. They wanted to help protect God's people from being exiled again. They wanted to set up a system that they could follow and keep track and be held fast to the law. But instead, their additions, one, overshadowed the law, but they also began delighting in those things in and of themselves. So the call here, first of all, as we consider delighting in the law, is to delight in the Lord himself, is to pray that we, that the Lord would make us those who are marked by a deep love of him, in a delighting in the Lord himself, and what he delights in having our affections pointed towards him. So this psalm speaks of fruit that is seen in the life of a righteous man or woman. So we're moving to our second point, delight in the law of the Lord, and you will bear the fruit of wisdom. This psalm begins in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There's kind of a progression here that many speak of. There's Solomon, first of all, who's walking in the counsel of the wicked or ungodly. Then they're standing in the path of sinners. And then they're sitting in the seat of the scornful. The imagery is, you know, one who's kind of walking along their path, and they then kind of stand and stop, and they take time in, but then they're like sitting, they're fully absorbed. And the imagery of one that is sitting, and especially in the language here, sits in the seat of the scornful, is not one who's just kind of relaxing and chilling out with the scornful, but they're sitting and they've taken their seat. They have a position of authority in this council of the wicked and the ungodly. And so that's kind of the progression that the psalmist is giving us here. It's a slow progression. It's one who maybe is just doesn't realize it, but is just walking in their council, and then they begin standing, and then they're actually taking a position of almost authority and fully absorbed in the group or the council of the wicked. So as we consider that, then, as oftentimes is the case in Scripture, that when the negative is presented, that the opposite, the positive, is also true. And so, as here the picture is of blessed the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, would be someone who is blessed the man, we could say, who walks in the counsel of the godly, or stands in the path of the righteous, or sits in the seat of the unscornful. And so it's the opposite case would also be true. So it's someone who is walking and standing, sitting, fully immersed in the group or the council of the righteous, the God's people. And again, that desire, as then verse 2 immediately follows it, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, is in the law of himself. See, the pursuit of following God's law, delighting in his law, out of love for him, out of an expression of our devotion to him, leads to godliness. It leads to a life marked by godliness and not marked by wickedness. You know, if you consider Proverbs, you know, we've had the privilege this past month of, in May, of really having a time of rest and enjoying fellowship with our brothers and sisters of the neighborhood URC Church. And you know, Pastor Smith there was going through Proverbs, and we kind of got in on the tail end of that. And he talked a little bit about what Proverbs was showing us. And there's a theme in Proverbs about wisdom versus foolishness, and following after wisdom and not following after foolishness. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 to 19, Jesus confronts the people that kind of gathered around him by asking them a question of what did they desire to see when they went out to see John the Baptist. And one of the things he says is that, you know, John the Baptist came either eating or drinking, and you called him, you know, possessed by the devil. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you call him a friend of tax collectors and a glutton. And then he ends that whole dialogue by saying that wisdom is justified by her children. You see, the book of Proverbs presents wisdom as a woman crying out, a woman to be pursued, someone to be held to an affection and desire that we're to have. We are, brothers and sisters, as we consider delighting in the law of God and delighting in the Lord himself, this bears fruit of godliness, and it brings forth wisdom. That is what is being referenced here. The counsel of the scornful, the counsel of the wicked, is nothing but foolishness. Whereas the opposite of true, the counsel of the righteous, the counsel of the godly, is to be marked by wisdom that is rooted and founded upon the law of God, upon the word of God, as we seek to delight in what God delights in. So the call here is to be delighting in the law of the Lord, because in that way, as we pursue God through his word, his law, we will grow in an active wisdom, in a wisdom that presents itself in our daily life, a wisdom that is evident in all that we do. And so, brothers and sisters, by delighting in the law of the Lord, you will bear the fruit of wisdom, you will grow in active wisdom. Thirdly, delight in the law of the Lord, and you will bear fruit of stability. In verses 3 and 4, the psalmist continues, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away." Now, as we consider verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." The word there, rivers, could be translated as channels. And this is something that is new to our family, that we're learning more about channels of water. As I mentioned this morning, you know, Seattle doesn't have a lot of channels to make things green. There's just a mist that falls in the area between October and June, and it keeps things nice and green. But here, if we didn't have Lake Lowell, and we didn't have the channels that supply the Treasure Valley with water, we'd all be living in a desert. There wouldn't be the lush vegetation and the farming that goes on in this area. We need these channels. So we live in an area that points out very vividly, like what the psalmist is talking about here, the need for water, the need that we have for water. And the water that is talked about in the scriptures is the Word of God, the Spirit's work in our lives, taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives. In order for us to bear fruit, we must be those who are in the Word, who are delighting in the law of God and delighting in His Word. If we separate ourselves from the Word, we become spiritually a desert wasteland. And we won't bear fruit. Kids, I want you to think about it. You don't have to answer out loud, but just think in your heads, how long can we survive without water? I guess you could answer if you want to. If you don't want to, that's okay. How long can we survive without water? 3 days, right? We can survive without any water for 3 days, and that's it. Jesus talks about those who are His people have in them living water. What does Jesus mean by living water? You know, when He was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, and He references living water, you know, she was there to go and get water. That's what they had to do in their day and age. You know, we can just go over to the sink over here, and we can turn on the water faucet, and there's a bunch of water. We can just, there's a pool right out those windows there with a bunch of water. There's water that we have easy access to in this area. But not all areas of the world are like that. And in Jesus' day and age, they had to go to a well, and they had to dip their bucket into the well and bring it up and carry it home to have for the day. And so Jesus met a woman who was doing that. She was getting water. So she was probably thirsty. And He asked her for a drink. And they had a conversation. And in that conversation, Jesus says that He has water that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. It's living water. And she misunderstands Him. She immediately asks Him, "Sir, give me this water." And she's tired of maybe going to the well and having to get water day after day after day. She wants this living water where she's not going to thirst again. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about real water that we drink. He was talking about the work of His Spirit in us through His Word. The living water that God provides in His Word. And the contrast between the righteous who are delighting in the law of God, delighting in His Word, versus the ungodly is a stark contrast in the soul. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. You know, this is, even before we moved to Seattle, this is moved to Boise area from Seattle. My wife and I started doing something that was probably a very Seattle thing to do. We started roasting our own coffee. We became, you know, those type of people. Hey, we got free unroasted beans, and we would roast them ourselves, and it's a fun experience. It's something that I've really grown to enjoy. And in the process of roasting coffee, you know, you hear it kind of popping and cracking, and then it's done. We put it into a colander, and go out to the back and I take it between two colanders and I pour it from one into the other. And each time I pour it, there's more of the outer shell that goes floating away, carried off by the wind. You see, we don't want that stuff. That stuff is something we don't desire, we don't want. That doesn't make the coffee taste good. We want the bean. We want the good stuff. And so that stuff that goes floating away, that's chaff. And that's outer husk of grain, too, that's being referenced in the psalm of a farmer that has a big pile of grain. He goes with his pitchfork in his day and age, and he lifts it up into the air, and the chaff is taken away, all that's undesirable. That's the stark contrast the psalmist uses here, that the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff with which the wind drives away. The ungodly are not so. That are not so is referring back to the fact that the righteous are like trees. The righteous are like trees planted by rivers of water. The difference is between the chaff, the part of the coffee bean that just goes growing away, or a tree that is firmly planted, that is hard to remove, that is thriving as it is being fed by a water source. The imagery that is shown here in contrast is one of stability. There are so many things in our world that could cause us to go astray, that could cause us to question the Lord, that could cause us to fade away or even just be filled with worry and anxiety. But what the psalmist here is showing us, that those who delight in the law of the Lord, who delight in the Lord's word and delight in the Lord himself, there is a stability to us. Now, it is true we can still cry out, as there was one father that Jesus met who asked the Lord if he could help his son, and Jesus responded, "If I can." And his plea is a prayer that we all as God's people have. He said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." This side of glory, our belief and our faith, is always going to be tainted with a sense of doubt or unbelief. Yet it doesn't matter how small our faith is. Faith in Christ accomplishes its goal that God desires and brings us to glory. There is still a stability that we can have as we can look back at what God has done for us and the work that he continues to do in us. But it's all connected to the Word of God. We must be connected to the Word of God. This Word, this law, is the living water that we need to have that stability and to bear fruit. So by delighting in the law of the Lord, our faith remains stable. And fourthly, delight in the law of the Lord, and you will bear fruit of your salvation. We find this in verses 5 to 6. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This is a reversal of the first verse. This is "Blessed the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, this verse 5 points us to that last day, that end judgment that is talked about here. Because the last half of verse 5, "nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous," Jesus tells us in his ministry, and using the parable of the tares and the wheat, that this side of his return, there will always be in the church of Jesus Christ, in the visible church, there will always be tares and wheat. And tares are look like wheat until a certain point when they can actually be tell apart. But until the end comes and the harvest comes in, the two are not divided. So there's always this mixed congregation in the church, in the visible church. But verse 5 talks about that end day, "nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." It gives us, brothers and sisters, something to look forward to in that last great day, in that finally God's people will be completely purified. There will be no presence of sin or wickedness. God's judgment will be finally done, and his people will be in his presence forever. Now we consider for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way there is a pattern of life. It's what your life looks like. Your pattern of life is your way, what you do. And here the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The righteous are marked by having a life that is in conformity to God's word. That shows God's word, where God's word is actually lived out, and what God delights in is seen in our lives. See, the Lord knows this way because it is his way. He is the one that is causing this way to be seen in our lives. And it is, as we consider the way of the righteous, this is what God is working towards as he is bringing us through this process of molding us and shaping us and making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The big word we use for that is our sanctification. We are being made like Jesus. And it's a process that is lifelong, that won't be completed until Jesus returns. But this is God's way. It is the Lord working in us that which he desires and bringing us more and more into line with what he wants. The way of the ungodly, in contrast, will perish. Their way of life, as one, again, that is walking, of standing, and of being seated, in the positions of authority, being fully immersed. We see that played out for us in Paul's letter to the Romans, as there's this spiral of sin. The way of ungodly will perish. There will come a day when Jesus Christ returns, and all who are opposed to him will perish. So delighting in the law of God, delighting in the Lord himself, causes us to bear the fruit of our salvation. What I mean by that is our salvation from beginning to end. You can speak of salvation as being, like, I was saved at such and such time, if we remember the time when we first believed. Or Scripture talks about our salvation being something that is a process, where we are, God declares us, you know, righteous. He looks at us, and he declares us to be righteous. And we have asked him for forgiveness, and we believe by faith. And then there's this process of sanctification that we're in. And then the last stage is when we are truly made like Christ, and we are what God calls glorified. That whole process Scripture sometimes calls our salvation. So Scripture sometimes, God speaks of our salvation as something that is already finished, but then also speaks of it in some language as it's still yet, there's stuff going on. By delighting in God's law, by delighting in God himself, God is working in us and bringing us to the ultimate goal of our salvation. And so in this way, we bear the fruit of our salvation to become more like Jesus. And that is who we want to become. So this psalm contrasts the righteous, God's people, versus the wicked, those who have rejected him and opposed him. And the call for us as God's people is by his grace to delight in his law. Because in doing so, we are delighting in God himself and his very nature. And as we delight in the law of God, as we delight in his holy word, we will bear his fruit in our lives. So, brothers and sisters, let us delight in the law of the Lord, and so bear his fruit. Amen. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for giving us your word, giving us this psalm. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for not taking your word seriously as we ought, for not delighting in it as we should. And Lord, we pray that you would cultivate within each of us a greater desire and love for your law and for you yourself. May we pursue your word out of a great love of you, to know you more. And may you in turn, Lord, work in us, giving us greater wisdom, making our faith sure and stable, And Lord, in bringing us to that ultimate goal of our salvation, in making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.